as we think about who God is and what he does for us, I want you to think about this. What are you a whisperer of? Like, are you, you know, like how there's a dog whisperer or a horse whisperer? If somebody said you were a whisperer of something, what would that be? All right, so think about that. Let's pray. Jesus, it's you that brings us your word and your spirit, your love and your truth. Lord, it's you that puts our faith and our minds into believing in you and into action and love for our neighbors. God, do that work in our midst right here and right now as we turn your word over in our hearts. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right. So in our house, I am the animal whisperer, I'd like to say. And I kind of don't like bragging about myself, so I'm a little self-conscious about saying this. And I only say this because, like, when our dog is outside and he won't come in, although lately this is starting to change, it's a little different, but usually when the dog is outside and he won't come in and he won't listen to my wife, Lisa, or any of the other kids, they're like, "Dad, call the dog in." I'm like, "Oh, fine." And we have a cat as well, and she initially would not warm up or cuddle up to anyone else in the house except me, although lately that started to change. I'm warming her up to the other humans in the house. But I think it would be safe to say that I'm the animal whisperer in our house. So what would you say you're the animal, or you're the whisperer of in your house? Maybe plumbing, or maybe tech. You're the tech whisperer in your house. Just take a minute, think about it, and take like 10 seconds to share it with the person sitting closest to you. And you may have to slide one direction or the other to share. And if you have no idea, that's cool too. All right. So, and maybe some of you, maybe you're the cookie whisperer. You can make really amazing cookies. Or you're the steak whisperer, and everything you do on the grill is art. Or maybe you're that rare breed of a toddler whisperer, and you can soothe the savage beast raging in your house. But why do we get so fascinated with animal or toddler whisperers or whisperers of any kind? Well, it's their relationship and success that seem counterintuitive, right? When other people try it, nothing happens or bad things happen. But when these whisperers do their whispering, something miraculous happens. The toddler resets. The cookies taste even better than they ever have before. The steak is done to perfection. And so here and now, you may be in a moment where things kind of seem like their intention, or they're enraged, you're exhausted, there's a lot happening in this world, let alone your own life. And so here and now there may exist many reasons for you to have fear, to have anxiety, many reasons to get lost into dark or discouraging thoughts, hopeless words, or just inaction. You just feels everything is too much. I can't do it, so I'm not going to do anything. Maybe that's you today. And God's kingdom came in the midst of all of that. Everything you're experiencing today, God's kingdom came in the midst of that to restore what was lost and to give something new. To restore what was lost and to give something new. And so while there may be here and now several reasons to fear, to be consumed with darkness, God is giving you something new in his kingdom. And in that kingdom, there are three things, especially from our reading from Isaiah 11 today, three things I want you to remember, right? The kingdom is Jesus. And this kingdom is a kingdom of reversals. If we can have that slide up there. Kingdom is Jesus, it's a kingdom of reversals and a kingdom of peace. So the kingdom is Jesus, it's a kingdom of reversals and a kingdom of peace. So let's see how Isaiah takes us through this. And let's touch base a little bit with Isaiah. We heard him, that name come up in Justin's prayer how Isaiah was caught up in a vision to God, and like God, Isaiah recognized as he's before God that he's not clean, that he's not a perfect person. He says, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I come from a people of unclean lips. He's recognizing that his sin goes beyond him, and his sin runs deep, and he knows he's not worthy. And so God does something in that moment to bring him hope, to set him free, to give him what he needs for that moment. And in Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah is this prophet of God who's been delivering God's word. And what he's been saying is about the fall of Israel. How'd you like to be that guy? Hey, happily, we get to be people that bring the good news of God. But how'd you like to be the one that says, hey, everybody, God's going to take away our stuff and our land, and you're going to have to go live somewhere else if you survive what's about to happen? That would not be a message I would be keen on delivering. But Isaiah goes, he delivers this word to God's people, and as he goes and delivers this word, it's met with indifference, right? It's met with all kinds of different reactions. Some people believe, some people don't. But as Isaiah is delivering this word, he tells them about what's going to happen, how God is going to use Assyria to bring his judgment on his people who have turned away from him, who have abandoned him, not just like once or twice, but over the course of 400 years, they've rebelled against God, and God's saying, this has to change. And so God brings about that change, unfortunately, by Israel losing that land. But God gives them a promise. First, he tells them in chapter 10 that the country, the nation he's using to take them down, Assyria, he will bring them to an end. But he will restore Israel. And that's what we're getting to in chapter 11, this day when God restores everything for Israel and for the world. And so we see this picture Isaiah has in chapter 11. Let's go to verse 1 and read that together. All right? We have that word up there. All right. Read along with me if you can read it from here, or you can read it in your Bible or the bulletin there. But verses 1 and 2. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. And it goes on to talk a little bit more about the Spirit that this shoot of Jesse will have. Can you go back to that slide of the verses for a minute? Verse 1 and 2, thank you. So first of all, let's go to verse 1 here. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. So a shoot is new growth, right? New growth coming from what? From a seed? Nope. From a stump. So there was something that was there that's now dead, right? Something that used to grow there that was cut down. And according to Isaiah, it's Jesse, the stump of Jesse. Well, who's Jesse? Is that like in the song Jesse's Girl? Is it that Jesse? No. No, it's Jesse, the father of David, right? So it's David, King David's father. So the plant, using Isaiah's analogy, that grew King David to his greatness as God lifted him up, all of that got cut down when? In exile. And just like Isaiah was talking about in the previous chapters. But now we're coming to the point where God is bringing new life to this plant, new life to the line of David, new life to Jesse's family. So there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. So it's like this shoot is kind of not coming like right from the stump, but it's growing out from the roots. How does that happen? What does that mean? Well, it can only happen this way, that Jesus is this shoot that's growing from the stump. And it can only happen because Jesus is Jesse and David's creator, right? So the branch from his roots shall bear fruit means that something that came from before David and before Jesse is going to grow and going to bring something new into God's good world, broken as it is. And then this is what he'll do. Verses 2 and following say, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Right? We see that happening at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. You can check it out in the books, the Gospels, we call them, Matthew, Mark, and I believe in John. Maybe it's in all four. But it's the story of Jesus being baptized, and heaven opens, and the Spirit rests on him. The Spirit descends on him. And so this word of prophecy from Isaiah comes true in Jesus. So the kingdom that Isaiah is talking about in this whole chapter is Jesus. He's the shoot, he's the branch, he's the root, he's the one on whom the Spirit of the Lord descends. He brings wisdom and understanding, he brings faithfulness, he brings everything consistently, perfectly, way more than Israel or David or any of its kings ever could. And he does that for them, not to gloat over them, but to set them free. And then, in the next step, Jesus doesn't come just for his people. He comes for the world. So it's not just for the nation of Israel. It's for everyone. And that's you, and that's me, and that's really good news. And because of what everything else that God brings in his kingdom. That takes us to this next part. That the kingdom that God brings is a kingdom of reversals, right? And we see this in the life of Jesus for sure, right? Jesus, in order that everyone lives, he what? Say it if you know it. He dies, right? So in order to live in the kingdom of God, you are brought into Jesus' death and into his resurrection. That just as he lives a new life, so you do too. And this is how Isaiah unpacks this in verses 6 and 7, a kingdom of reversals, right? Listen to this. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them, right? So some of we've heard this before, especially around Christmas time. This is kind of prophetic language we hear in song, like Candles Messiah. Except this next part, this kind of jumped out at me. I don't know how many times I've read this before, but verse 7 kicks off like this. The cow and the bear shall race together. Like, that's not something I really picture when I picture God's kingdom, like a cow and a bear just like hanging out and chilling. And, you know, gnawing on, you know, grass or feet or whatever it is. Their young shall lie down together. So not just the cow and the bear, but right, their young. So predators will no longer prey. Everyone will be vegans, apparently. But the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra. Now, we've got some toddlers in here. None of you would be good parents if you let them stick their hand into a cobra den, all right? There would be many phone calls and a lot of uncomfortable visits to your house if you let that happen. But Isaiah is picturing this here like, it's safe then, it's safe on God's holy mountain because everything's different there. Everything's different then. When God's kingdom fully comes, when Jesus returns and everything is made new, that this final piece of prophecy that we've been waiting so long to see and creation has been aching so long, groaning out to God for it to happen. When that finally happens, creation will be different than it's ever been. Because there will no longer be fear. There will no longer be threat or danger. All of that will be done. And so there won't be anything else for the bears or lions or leopards or cobras to eat except grass or vegetables. And it will be safe for kids to be curious. It'll be safe for goats and cows and the young and the nursing child and everyone that is vulnerable, there will be safety there. It is an amazing picture, especially, so this Sunday is not Christ the King Sunday in the church here, right? That's next Sunday after Thanksgiving. But as we think about that time, kind of as the church goes about the year, as we order our year, we look at the year as that Sunday after Thanksgiving is like the end of our year as a church. And so in Advent, we start a new one. And so as we think about the end of our year, we think about the end of all things. And this is a glimpse of what that will be like. Peace, no danger, comfort, refuge, rest. There will be enough for everything and everyone. It's an amazing picture. It's a comforting picture, a picture that gives me hope, especially because this is not now, right? This is why you don't let your kids play near snakes right now. This is why you don't house cows and bears in the same enclosure, right? This is why you don't give lions straw to eat, right? They need something else right now, usually cows. And so if that's not now, what do we do with this picture Isaiah has? Let's go to the next part. If this is a kingdom of reversals, and those reversals are only just kind of beginning, but even not really. So it's kind of like Jesus is bringing that stuff happening now, but also not yet. What do we do in the meantime? What does this mean for how we live now or where we live now? God is saying to you in his kingdom that is coming to you right here, right now, that it is a kingdom of peace. Even though in the world around us, it is anything but peaceful. Maybe even your homes or your own hearts are anything but peaceful. God is saying, with me, there is peace. Let's go to verse 9. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. Those are good words. I think we all need to say them, right? Join me. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We won't need apologetics anymore. We won't need to be witnesses, bearing witness to God and his greatness anymore, because everything and everyone will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. Like, and what is the analogy he used? Like waters cover the sea. How do waters cover the sea if they are the sea? Well, that's Isaiah's point, right? The very essence of the sea is the water. And that's what the knowledge of the Lord will be like. Your very essence of being in God's presence, in his kingdom on that day, everyone will be filled with that. There won't be any doubt. Doubt will be done, just like danger and death. But for now, if you live with doubt, if you live with darkness and death and danger, there's a promise that God brings peace. There's a peace that's coming that will be full and complete. But there's a peace that comes through that promise that can still your heart and calm your mind here and now. And that is God's promise to you. And everything that you live through, everything that you see, everything that you experience that breaks your heart, or maybe in some ways it fractures your mind or your soul. You just feel broken. You feel the weight of the brokenness of yourself, your own existence, but the existence of this world. Those are real things, but you don't have to bear those alone. Jesus died to bring peace into this world, and he rose to show you that that peace is real. That Jesus' power, his death, and his life overcomes death, overcomes sin, overcomes everything that fractures our lives and our world. We have this God that persisted and endured humanity's worst, and death itself, to deliver lasting peace, enduring justice. So here and now, in a world of war, in a world turned in on itself, in a world tearing itself down, God's Son, God's action, God's peace are for you here and now. In his name, amen. Let's pray. Lord, with your word comes your spirit that unlocks the meaning of your word, of your life, of what it means to follow you. God, keep unlocking our hearts and our minds to believe what it is that you speak to us, your word in this moment, and how that carries with us into the next moments after this. So whether we stay for the meal, whether we go on through our day, whatever the week brings us, wherever we travel, wherever we stay, Lord, bring that kingdom through your word that abides, that stays, that brings us peace. And so that we may be a source of peace for others. We pray this in your name. Amen.